Well, did you ever have to deal with discouragement? Tonight I want to talk to you about dealing with discouragement. I want you to take your Bible and go to the book of Nehemiah. That's the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. I want to read verses 6 through 15. And I want to just make this as simple as I know how to make it. As we examine these verses, you will recall that Nehemiah is needing, or the Jews are, to rebuild a wall. Everybody's not happy about progress. And along life's way, as you are seeking to make progress, there'll be some people that your enemy, for instance, Lucifer and his hosts and hounds of hell, the demons, will not be real happy about that, and you will find all kinds of opposition in your pathway. I've often said that the only people that don't meet up with the devil are those that's going in the same direction that he's going in. I want to read beginning in verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 4, and then let's talk about the text as I want to take the story that is contained herein, this portion of the narrative, and I want to make three very valid points about the issue of discouragement, beginning in verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, that is about midway up, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that is, being built up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, that is, the places where they had been blown out and tore down began to be rebuilt, they were very wroth. They were unhappy about that. Verse 8. And they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Now, what does that mean? The workmen are getting very tired. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them, remember the Lord. Wonder why? Well, folks, his eyes on the sparrow. That's why. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, every one unto his work. Well, we've got progression that's trying to take place, and we got some people very unhappy about it. And they're going to oppose and are doing all they can. And they have a plan to put a stop to the rebuilding of the wall. Tonight I want to take this section of narrative and I want to talk about three headings. First of all, I want to talk to you about the crisis of discouragement. You will notice that he speaks in the text about being hindered. And that's exactly what is a part of what comes upon people who find themselves dealing with discouragement. If we were to define discouragement according to Webster's Dictionary, discouragement is defined as to be deprived of courage, to hinder, to become demoralized, to dishearten, to dismay, and to frustrate. And when you've got something to do, something you know desperately needs to be done, such as the rebuilding of the wall, and you've got people working against you, that can demoralize you. It definitely will hinder you. It can frustrate you, and it can dishearten you in a heartbeat. I have used, for my own understanding of discouragement, this definition. You are discouraged when you've lost the motivation to do the right thing. It's the right thing to rebuild the wall, and if the people get to where they no longer have the drive and the motivation, they then are in discouragement. You know, in sports teams, there's a thing referred to among teams is that particular team, whatever the sport, they lost their will. I heard Nick Hyder make the statement years ago about one of his teams. He said, I have had better teams in football than the one we have this year, but he said, I've never had one with more heart. They had drive. They wouldn't take no for an answer, and they continued on, and they did not lose heart even when the chips were down and the score may not have been the best they wanted it to be. Everybody has times when we think of the crisis of discouragement. Everybody has times when the progress of life is hindered. Life is a series of ebb and flow, like being down to the beach. The waters come in, the waters go out, an ebb and flow to the things of life. You remember some occasions when life was very good. I mean, looking back on it, you look now and think, wow, life was better then than I even knew at the time that it really was. I had health in my body. I didn't have any known pains. The kids wasn't breaking my heart. And it was just a good, good time in my work life and in everything else. But since that time, we've been through difficulty. And in life, you are going to have times when the marriage has never been sweeter. I mean, there's just absolutely, you look back on it and you think, man alive, I tell you, when I wanted to marry that guy, that gal, I could have eat them up, and I still feel that way. Then other days you say I could have eat them up and wished I had a, because we're not in the flow of things, we're in the ebb of things. That way it can be regarding your job. It can be that way regarding your neighbors. It can be that way in your own spiritual life. Don't let anyone try to convince you that a successful Christian life is where the Lord saves you and the pedal is put to the metal and you take off like a jet and you just never have a moment where you slow up or never an issue to deal with. I want to remind us that when the Lord was sending the children of Israel over into the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, there were giants in that land. And there's not anything in Scripture about the successful Christian life not having battles. Let me say that in the positive way. There's everything in the Bible about the successful Christian life having ebb and flow and times when the difficulties arise, and it requires a stick-to-itiveness to each of us in those moments, because really, what we are in the crucible of that test is what we really are. Nobody needs to be anything great in order to do right when your spouse is just doing wonderful, when your boss at work is just treating you like you're the only employee. Well, it doesn't take anybody special to do right in that moment. It's when things are not going well. It's when in your mind, and maybe, possibly so, you deserved a little better than you was getting out of some fellow employees or out of your supervisor. But we do not get to choose what life brings, but we do get to choose how we are to respond to it. And we learn from this lesson that there is a crisis of discouragement, And we learn that there can be times of hindrance, of times of when the progress is being impeded, and we don't want to lose our motivation to do the right thing all because there's opposition. You just can't do that. That's the crisis of discouragement. You've been in it at some point. You and I may go into it again at some point, but we've got to remember that is not all that abnormal. It is, in fact, quite normal that we prepare ourselves for times when, you were told probably by your parents to save up for a rainy day, meaning don't spend all your money from every paycheck. Put something back. There will be a day that you can't work. There will be a day when health is not as good as it once was. There will come a time, if you stay long enough, that one of the things you'll look forward to is waking up in the mornings and say, now I know what hurt yesterday. Let's see what's going to hurt today. That's just what comes with living down here as people who are transient on our way through. We are, I repeat again, we are people knowing that our God has his eye upon us. We are headed to his city. He has gone to prepare a place for us, and that will be our eternal home. That will be our final abode. I know when I walked into the church house after Papa Sam had passed away, and going into the church house for that funeral, there was his picture on the big screen, and it said, Home with the Lord. Now, folks, when God's people die, if we are God's people, we are finally home. And we are not just at a place, any place called home. We are home with the Lord, and that's where we belong. And we remember that in this journey down here as we face from time to time the crisis of discouragement. Number two, I want to look at this text and talk about the causes of discouragement. We know in this passage we got people working against us. We got some trying to tear down what progress we're making. We have some that are trying to get us involved in a skirmish here so that we can't do rebuilding here. That's known as a diversion. And the enemy, Lucifer, Satan and his demons, are masters at diversionary tactics. We need to give our attention, or they do, to the building of the wall, but yet the enemy has a plan. Folks, God has a will, and your enemy has a will, and his will basically consists of seeing if he can get your focus off of your sovereign God's will, who is the Lord and Master of your life. Now, discouragement comes generally when your expectations are not being met. And even in the purposes of God, we go through hindrances. You say, well, how does that all fit with the providence of God and God's sovereign plan? I can't figure all that out. You know, I know a little bit about electricity. I have been an electrician. I know how to wire this building. But I don't understand everything about electricity, and I'm not going to sit in the dark till I find out all about the finer pieces of it, and I'm not going to keep what I don't know about the providence of God from enjoying the goodness of God as he works through the good and the bad, the ugly and the indifferent to weave together a purpose that is preparing me for my time with him one day when we're gathered around the throne. Now back to when we think of the causes of discouragement. Well, the enemies of Israel in the text, you know, are symbolic of our ultimate enemy here. Technically, on earth, we don't have enemies, plural. We have an enemy. And our enemy is our adversary, the Bible says, the devil. And the devil has that third of the angels that attempted to join him in the overthrow of God. And the Bible says they were cast out to the earth, or Lucifer was, and his angels with him. So we have an enemy, and Satan will sometimes involve himself in hindering us. You will notice on your screen this text of Scripture out of 1 Thessalonians. Paul, writing to those believers, said, Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You say, well, Pastor, was it God's will that Paul go to them once and again? I don't know. All I know from that text is that he would have done it. He had a pure motive in doing it. He certainly was available for God to use him to go once and again, but Satan hindered Paul in going to the Thessalonian believers. And if Satan can hinder Paul, I have a notion he can hinder Brother Wayne, and I think he can hinder you. And if Paul could somehow surrender himself to the leadership of the Spirit of God day by day by day by day, then in the moment when I feel like I'm being frustrated and hindered, I must say, dear God, I'm willing, I'm ready, I'm able, but for reasons beyond my control, I can't do one thing about this, so I will rest in your providential care. Amen or oh me. Now, Satan is one of the reasons for our discouragement. I want to submit to you that self is another reason for our own discouragement. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean by self. Look on your screen there at 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, speaking of your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And that's what every husband and wife is together. We are heirs together of the grace of life. You, he says, give to them honor as the weaker vessel, so that your prayers be not hindered. So when you are not giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, your prayers, because of yourself and no one else, is causing some hindrance. And I submit to you that when you do something that hinders God's purpose in your marriage and in other relationships, you can be that which causes hindrances. When you and I do that, then we certainly will be setting ourselves up for discouragement, and that we are not to do. Satan and self. Now, I want to suggest to you a third thing that causes discouragement. Just plain old sin, S-I-N. I'm talking about disobedience to God when you know the thing you are embarking on, God cannot be within a million miles of that. I mean, it's that thing that causes your best friend or your pastor or your mother or your daddy or your grandparents or somebody that loves you dearly to say, "What in heaven's name were you thinking? You knew better than that." And so sin, that's this plain old disobedience to God. Disobedience, listen, even the secret kind that nobody knows anything about but God and you, will diminish the vitality of your spiritual life. Let me give you an illustration, something my wife said to me regarding the coronavirus, and I had others this morning talking to me about the same thing. This morning, one of our ladies said, "Pastor, you mentioned Miss Beth was weak." I said, "Yeah, at one point she told me that her muscles are a little bit like rubber. They just don't have strength." Now, we know that that is present in her because of the sickness. It may have been exacerbated somewhat because you're not as active, and the longer you lie in bed, the longer we all sit around, the weaker we become. And we know that that can be a contributor to it, but there is the diminishing of the strength of life. And ladies and gentlemen, when I play with something I've got no business playing with, when I'm enamored with something that I know disobeys God, I am losing the strength and vitality of my spiritual muscles. And may I remind you of something your pastor has quoted on numerous occasions that the writer of the book of Hebrews said, quote, "Even those who by reason of use have their senses," talking about spiritual senses, "exercised to discern both good and evil." Our spiritual senses need to be exercised, because as spiritual senses are exercised, they become sharper and stronger, and we're able to discern more clearly good and evil. And when we play with that we got no business messing with, we lose vitality and strength of our spiritual muscles, and we absolutely bring ourselves, rather than into a place of vitality and encouragement, we bring ourselves into discouragement. Satan, self, sin. Then I want to mention one more. I think something else that can cause you great discouragement is your own physical sickness. Sickness. You see, folks, physical illness, as your body gets weak, you don't even have the capacity to think like you do when you're strong and sharp and everything's going well. In fact, if your body becomes racked with pain, you can't think about anything except, I need relief. I worked for a man on one occasion as an electrician and plumber, and he had had two back surgeries, and each time he went from bad to worse, and he finally said to his physician, would you please do one more surgery, and I want you to take this entire hip and leg off. And the doctor said, heavens no, I'm not going to do that. And he said, anything to get me out of that pain. And he said, you don't understand this, but that won't get you out of pain. He said, why not? If I don't have a leg and a hip, I won't be in pain. He said, oh, yes, you will. There's a thing known as phantom pain, and you will suffer as much without that hip and leg as you do with it. And I'm not about to take your leg and hip off. Now, folks, I'm trying to talk to us about what pain and physical difficulty. I know what it is like to have been washed up, you know, back in 06 with my back, and I couldn't stand up, I couldn't sit down, I couldn't lay down. I was an absolutely physical torment, and I didn't have any idea what was coming, what was going. All I knew was, as for now, life as I have known it is totally over, and something's got to happen beyond what I can do and beyond what medical science can do to get me back on my feet to be functional again. And I didn't know what was going to happen. And I know some days in that bed were days of darkness. It was like God wanted me to see. Do you know what it would be like if you did not have me to turn to and there was darkness in and around my life some of those days? And I became so acutely aware that, folks, the bottom line is, and I think that's why that hymn a moment ago, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding as he promised, that is, if your heart stays upon Jehovah, you will find as he promised perfect peace and rest. There is no value in life as precious and as priceless as the peace and presence of Almighty God. I found myself a moment ago in the very first time we went through that song, I found tears wanting to well up in my eyes. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. And we find, just like he's promised, perfect peace and rest. He affords you and me that which no other source can afford us. And so sickness can be something that is used in us to discourage us. Sick and I can't get well. I may be speaking to somebody right now and you've been going through it physically for a long time. And you wonder at times, does anybody understand? Well, let me say this as a positive. Generally speaking, unless we've been there, no, we don't understand. I have these people talk to me, and I know the first time that really got my attention. You know, when men complain, ladies, we don't think much about it. We are complainers. But when a woman says to me, I've had babies and I've had kidney stones and I will take a baby anytime, that got my attention. But we who've not had kidney stones do not know the agonizing pain of what a kidney stone can do to someone. So I want to say to you on a positive note, no, we maybe don't understand what you've going through and how long you've gone through it. But I'll tell you one thing. We've got a God who has been where you are, faced what you faced, and I'll just use the kidney stone, faced a pain as he struggled up the Via Dolorosa, was nailed to a cross. He not only faced as intense of pain as you faced, but he faced it successfully, victoriously, and he defeated it so that as you face what you face, you have a Savior. You have one who is an advocate. You have somebody to talk to lean upon, who understands and can help you with what it is that you face even right now. You know, when you think about sickness, that's why fatigue is such a dangerous thing, and that's why a lack of proper rest can be something that is a sin against your body and a sin against God. Do I need to say that again? Lack of proper rest can be a sin against your body and a sin against God. I remember some 2006, I guess it was, that a physician said to me, "Pastor, let me tell you something. You have burned it at both ends for a long time. And we understand that." And he said, "The body, the human body the Creator made, is an enormous piece of work. And you can go for years and cheat and cheat and cheat and cheat and cheat and cheat and cheat. And there will come a day in everybody's life when your body says, I ain't doing this anymore. I'm through." And he said, "I know you don't want to hear this, but yours is unwilling for you to keep doing what you've been doing at the rate you've been doing it. It's time to put it down in a lower gear, and it's time to take care of yourself so that there can be duration." That means we don't have to go to every meeting. We don't have to take every assignment. We need to pick and choose what we do. Enjoy our work and then enjoy the time when we go to rest. Enjoy the time we take off. And just be sure that we don't let fatigue do something to us that is the very doorway through which discouragement comes to us. In fact, it's probably failure, because we've all failed, but that doesn't make us failures, but we've all failed at something. Failure, fatigue, and then fear. Those three F's can be the great motivators toward discouragement. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And we do not have to fear. I think often the Collinsworth family, if they ever had a signature song, "Fear Not Tomorrow." God is already there. I praise Him for that. There's nothing in your tomorrows that you will need to face, that there is a God who loves you, who has sacrificed for you, and He's already there, and He can help you with whatever that is. So we've looked at the crisis of discouragement. We've looked at the causes of discouragement. I want to look in the text at the cure for discouragement. Remember, we got a wall here that we need to try to rebuild. We got people working against us. So let's look at verse 13. "Therefore, I said, in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places." In other words, he's got people that can see from the lower perspective and from the upper perspective. "I even set the people after their families." In other words, I set them by family. "And I did it with their swords and their spears and their bows." So the first thing you notice is he reorganized. And sometimes in the midst of discouragement, you need to reorganize, regroup. We don't always have to do everything the way we've done it. We don't have to always keep doing everything we've done. So reorganize. Second statement is made in verse 14. He said, "And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them." Three of the most precious words in this whole text. Let's say those three words together. Remember the Lord. Let's say it again. Remember the Lord. So we're not only going to reorganize, we want to remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, he said in that text at verse 14, which is great and terrible. He's awesome, is what he's saying. So in the cure for discouragement, we're going to reorganize and we're going to remember the Lord. Now, folks, there's a whole lot Brother Wayne can't handle, but there's not anything that Jesus can't handle through Brother Wayne if I'll submit to him. There's a third thing about the cure for discouragement. Notice verse 14. He made the statement there, "Be not afraid of them." We're prone to be fearful when people oppose us, when things are not going right, wonder what's going to happen. We may not get this wall rebuilt. And he said, well, now you need to reorganize. You need to remember the Lord. But look at here. You resist discouragement. Don't you be afraid of that. See, sometimes, folks, I draw great strength when I remember that you have been down those roads. You have faced things in your yesterdays that I have not faced. And your testimony through them yesterday helps me in my today. So resist discouragement. And then lastly, in verse 15, I like what he said. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and that God had brought their counsel to nothing, to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one of us to our work. So return to work. That's the fourth way you just cure discouragement. We return to the wall. In other words, what does that mean that they returned to the wall? They went back to do the job that they knew God would be pleased with, and so we're going to go back. I have no doubt in my mind they were hindered there for a while. They had to go and, you know, reorganize and divide up by family. And so they finally ended up going back to do the thing God had called them to do, and that's rebuild the wall. So return to work, dealing with discouragement. I have a million and one reasons to be encouraged, but before the next 24 hours is over, you and I may be confronted with something that could potentially discourage us. And I meant to have checked the quote. I don't remember. I'm sorry that if it was D.L. Moody or who, but one of our preachers of old made this statement. I have never known God to use a discouraged Christian. Now, that doesn't mean God's never used one, but I'll tell you one thing, folks. If you and I live discouraged lives, it is very difficult for God to use somebody that lives in a state of discouragement. Our God is able. Am I big enough for the next assignment of life? Nope. Do I have the strength to face it? Nope. But is there a God that I need to remember who can face that and who can give me enabling grace? Absolutely. So may my heart be encouraged because this God is the one whose eye is on the sparrow. And if it is, I know he watches me. May we pray together. Our Father, we are thankful that you are the tender, loving Savior of mankind. And in the midst of our everyday of health and sickness, of successful job and of difficult job, when all seems to be going well and when nothing seems to be going well, when our enemies are assailing us as well as when our friends are assisting us, we can trust in you. You are our sword and our shield. You are our strength. You are our protection. You are the one that we can trust. And we do tonight remember the Lord. We remember your goodness. We remember your faithfulness. May our hearts be stayed on you. For we know that hearts that are stayed on Jehovah will find themselves fully blessed, and we will find in our experience perfect peace and rest. I thank you for my church family. I pray for these who've joined us tonight by live stream, and I pray that the peace and the presence and the very power of a living Christ will touch them in their living rooms and where they watch this program. And I pray that you will be upon us in these coming days and help us to be filled with your power and likeness and be able to make a difference in the community around us. So many complain about so much and are discouraged in this hour. May we be the Barnabases of this community, to be sons as well as daughters of encouragement to those around us. Lord, we can't do that because of who we are, but we can do that because of who you are. And may you be more of yourself in us as we learn to surrender to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the moment where we make commitments. I invite you to stand at this time. Brother David leads us. If you need to respond, do that as we sing.